want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. I want to take a moment at the start of the message just to brag on you, our church, for a moment. We've been in this series called Forward, the study in the book of Acts, and we've seen all about the early church and how seemingly they are always on the move, always advancing the gospel of Christ, always pushing his mission forward, always moving. And personally, I'm loving this study. Hopefully you are too. And as I write these messages, and I hope as you listen to these messages, the prayer, the goal is for us to look at our lives and to see if we're lining up looking like this early church looked like. Are we playing our part? Am I doing what I'm responsible for, just as these early believers were doing what they were responsible for? We as a church, do we look like this early church there in Jerusalem? Now, certainly they were doing some things, experiencing some things that were unique to the time and culture in which they lived. This is the beginning of the apostolic era, so for sure, there's going to be some differences in what we do, what they do, but I'm talking about big picture stuff. I'm talking about heart level stuff. Like, as a community of faith, are we meeting needs and longing to meet the needs of people in our community like the early church did? I mean, they were selling everything that they had so that no need would go unmet. Are we being bold like these followers of Jesus were? Are we enduring hardship and difficulty and persecution like these early followers were? Are we passionate like these disciples of Jesus about filling our city, this region, with the teachings of Jesus? As it was said of the early church, they are filling Jerusalem with the teachings of Christ. Are we fighting for unity and living in community, praying and seeking the Lord like this early church did? These are the questions that I'm asking. I'm looking at my life. I'm wondering, am I doing my part? I'm looking at our church. I'm saying, are we lining up? Are we moving forward in these things like the early church was moving forward? And just this weekend, again, just to brag a little bit on you, the church, I just want to show you some things that our church was a part of this weekend. On Thursday afternoon, we have created a partnership with Klein Forest High School. Justin Holcomb, who is our student pastor, and you'll see some images on the screen as I talk about this, we host the Klein Forest football team the day before their game each week, and we feed them and have the opportunity to meet with them. That's Justin right there talking to the whole team, kind of serves as a team chaplain, if you will. On Friday night, we had a fifth quarter here at our church, and we had kids from all these different schools around here come on our campus, come to our student building, and we fed them. I mean, we fed them pancakes and hot dogs, all right, if there could be something different. I'm thinking, and some of those kids are like, give me both. Okay, whatever fits. And so we fed them, and just having them here, a safe environment after a Friday night football game, just awesome. Our community mission center is going strong. Did you know, since July, because we kind of took a break during COVID just because of the protocols that were in place, but since July, we have ministered and helped meet the needs of 300 new families at our community mission center. And get this, 26 people have prayed to receive Christ since July as a result of our CMC. We have our Champions for Hope, which is a ministry right out of our church that serves the homeless every Saturday. We've got our pumpkin patch going on. We'll set that up today. It'll be going through the end of the month, so you can invite friends from the community. Just get them here on our campus. Let them serve them, love them, and just experience Champion Forest. Tonight, we've got our Lighthouse for Students Gala. Daryl Strawberry is going to be speaking at that. I had the privilege of being down this week, going down to Worthing High School in Sunnyside, the neighborhood of Sunnyside, right there in Houston. Let me tell you, it's a lot different than Northwest Houston. And we have a ministry that is going on right there in that neighborhood, started by a member of our church, Kelly Martins, and doing such a tremendous job in Worthing High School of investing in the lives of students. And again, just another ministry of our church. Next week is our Car Care Saturday. Our men will be up here, and if you're a widow in the church, a single mom in the church, I'm telling you, they will pull your car in the bay, and you will have everything fixed that's wrong on that car, okay? And so if you're in need, let us know. But we've got some 30 people signed up next week for our car care, changing the oil, the air filter, whatever you need. We're going to meet that need, and just incredible. And then I get an email this week, just the reach of this church. I'm telling you, I'm just bragging on you here at the outset, because a missions ministry that you give to, a missionary in Southeast Asia that we support, you're seeing on the screens right now a copy of 25 Old Testament stories that are translated in this Muslim village in Southeast Asia for the very first time. They have a copy of God's word that they can read in their language and dialect in their hand, and your giving helped make that happen. And so, Champion Forest, I'm just telling you, I say all this at the outset, not to say that we've arrived, not to say that we're doing everything right. Doesn't mean we have it all together. As a church, we've got our own issues and our own struggles. What it does point out to, though, is that we're not apathetic. This church isn't anemic. It's not stuck. And as a church, we're moving forward. And if you're a member of Champion Forest, or maybe you're kicking the tires, and you are thinking about joining, and just let me say it while I'm here, our next membership class is October the 31st. And so if you have been visiting Champion Forest, and you've been visiting over 2 years, it's time to get in the game, all right? Because I can assure you of this. I can assure you of this. You're not joining a stagnant organization. You're joining a movement of people who are committed to reaching our community for Christ. And so the goal as members of Champion Forest is not to jump in and enjoy the ride, but instead to play our part, to move the gospel forward. And that's what today's message is all about. It's all about a man who played his part and move the gospel forward. I'm calling the message today, Stephen, a faithful witness. Now, we met Stephen last week. If you remember, the church was dealing with a problem. There were some widows in the church whose needs were being neglected. They were not able to be a part of the daily distribution of food. And so the early church came together, and that's what they did. They came together to solve this problem. They worked together to solve this problem. And the solution was, we want 7 men to help meet these needs. And Stephen was one of these men. Now, I want us to note as we get going today, I want us to highlight it. This is very important. And that is this, that God uses ordinary people to help accomplish his purposes. Stephen was an ordinary man. Recall from last week, Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. The Bible says, and the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching and the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now, we don't know much about Stephen. To our knowledge, he was not an eyewitness to the miracles of Jesus. He wasn't there in Jerusalem to see Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, his ultimate ascension. He was likely one of the men that had come to Jerusalem from Pentecost and trusted Jesus there. He has a Greek name. And so by all accounts, he was a Hellenist. He was a Greek-speaking Jew that had adopted the Greek culture and way of life. We talked about this last week. Nothing about Stephen's life stood out except, and I want us to highlight this, his character. We saw in the first part of verse 3 that he had a good reputation. He was full of the Spirit and of wisdom. The second part of verse 5, look at what it says about Stephen. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Look at the first part of verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power. Stephen was just an average, ordinary man. And God uses average, ordinary people to help accomplish his purposes. Here's what I've noticed, though. God really uses average, ordinary people who have character, who what they believe on the inside, they live out on the outside. God really uses them. I've noticed that God uses average, ordinary people to help accomplish his purposes, but he really uses average, ordinary people who are filled with, dominated, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. God uses average, ordinary people, but he really uses people who, as the scripture says here, someone like Stephen who loves wisdom and seeks wisdom, is full of wisdom. This is the kind of person that God can use in an amazing way. It is incredible to think what God can do with an individual who gives his life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit rules and reigns in his life. It's the Spirit that makes that person extraordinary. It's the Holy Spirit. Revivalist Leonard Ravenhill said this, the greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. One of the very first books that I read in my discipleship journey was a book by the by a man by the name of Major Ian Thomas. He was an evangelist from across the pond. He started a Bible school, Torchbearer School. But this book, it's okay. But the chapter 5 in that book is worth the price of the book. The title of the book is called The Saving Life of Christ. And chapter 5 is called Any Old Bush Will Do. And he tells the story of Moses in the Old Testament. And of course, that encounter he had with God at the burning bush. And the point that he illustrates and emphasizes is that there was nothing about the bush that made that bush special. Any old bush would have done. What made the bush special was that God was in the bush. It's true for our life. There's nothing in and of us, any of us, that makes us special. What makes us special is that God is in us. I want you to hear me on this. Stephen was not some super saint. He was a man that was saved, and that's where it starts. It starts with giving your life to Jesus, and he was totally surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God, and God uses him in a very big way. His character was intact. No hypocrisy, no duplicity, not saying one thing and doing another, not believing one thing and living contradictory. None of that was in Stephen's life. He was a man of character, and he was evidently willing to do whatever was asked of him. I mean, think about it in this context we're reading today. He was asked to wait tables, to serve widows. Just a point of application today. You want to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God? You want to know if you have inward character? Then answer this question. What do you do? How do you respond when asked to fill or do a seemingly small assignment? Assignment that's not going to get your name in the papers. Assignment that no one else wants to do. A task that's going to stretch you a little bit, get you out of your comfort zone. How do you respond when you're asked to do something small? D.L. Moody said, there are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do the little things. It's been said, and I believe it's true, that if you're too big for a small assignment, you're too small for a big assignment. Debbie and I are getting ready this week. On Friday, we're going to drive over to New Orleans. We're doing a marriage conference for a partner church down, a CF Connect church down there. And I tell young guys all the time with young families, I'll talk to them, and man, they want to change the world, but they don't want to change a diaper at home. They want to change the world, but they don't want to help their wife change the dishes. How do you respond in small assignments? Try to get out of it, complain about it. Make sure somebody gets a picture of it so we can Instagram, tweet it, at least get some likes out of it. Listen, people filled with the Holy Spirit, people who have character, the size of the assignment doesn't matter. What they're after is being faithful, being obedient, representing God in an honorable way. Here we see Stephen was a man full of faith. He was full of power. He was full of grace, the Bible says, and yet he was willing to get down and serve widows. So you bring it in close as a church. Are you willing to do the small assignments? Volunteering where you're needed, regardless of whether or not it gets highlighted? In the home, are you willing to serve your wife and children? At the office, you may lead your company. You may be the leader of that team or that organization. The challenge is, don't become too big to do small things. Stephen, he had character. Ordinary man, yet dominated by the Holy Spirit. God uses ordinary people to accomplish his purposes. But here's point number two. God often assigns people difficult tasks to help accomplish his purposes. Now, we don't know how much time passed between Acts chapter 6, verse 7 and Acts chapter 6, verse 8, but we assume it was a considerable amount. The gospel's bearing fruit. The church is advancing so much so that the Bible says priests are coming to know the Lord. God was on the move, and in this time, however long that is, Stephen becomes a force to be reckoned with, so to speak. In fact, verse 8, he's full of grace and power, and look at what the scripture says, and doing great wonders and signs among the people. This is the first time we read in the Acts of the Apostles where there is someone other than an apostle that's doing signs and wonders. There was no doubt. Stephen was ordinary, yes. But God had a special calling on his life. He had a special anointing on his life. Stephen was serving a special God, ordinary man. But God was working in his life in a unique way. And Stephen, living out this calling, he goes to, if you see it there in verse 9, the synagogue of freedmen, and evidently they didn't like what he was preaching. Now, the synagogue of freedmen, understand that there were all sorts of synagogues in and around Jerusalem at the time, and you could think of it kind of like local churches. People would go to these synagogues because that's where people like them kind of tended to hang out. They enjoyed the company of those people. Scholars estimate that at the time of the Roman Empire, there were some 60 million slaves throughout the Roman Empire. Many of these were Jews. They had been dispersed to places like Africa, to places like you see there in verse 9, Greece and Turkey, Asia. And so they come back to Jerusalem specifically for Pentecost. They get saved. They stay in Jerusalem. Evidently, the synagogue of freedmen, in order to be a member, you had to be a slave or a freed slave rather, a descendant of a slave. And we don't know what the controversy was. Luke doesn't inform us in his writing, but we do know that the freedmen took issue with something Stephen was preaching. The Bible says, verse 9, a dispute rose up. And look at the response in verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses and said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." Interesting to note, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I can do this because I'm preaching the sermon, all right? Interesting to note. The similarities that exist between Stephen and Jesus here. Both of them have false accusations leveled against them. Both of them false witnesses testifying against them. I mean, Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Jesus said that a servant is not greater than the master. Both of them have men secretly plotting against them. Both of them have to stand before and answer to the high priest. Stephen here, look at Acts chapter 7, verse 1. And the high priest said, "Are these things so? Stephen, are these accusations leveled against you true?" Now, Stephen's in a tight spot here. When I talk about God assigning his people difficult tasks to help accomplish his purposes, this is a difficult task. Talk about the similarities between him and Jesus. Jesus was accused of blasphemy. And he was sentenced for blasphemy. And what happened to him? He died. So what Stephen is facing here, standing before the same high priest as Jesus, standing before the same ruling council of Jesus, he's facing death, just like Jesus. So this is a difficult task. It hadn't caught God by surprise that he's put Stephen in this situation. He's allowed it to happen. Sometimes God will allow us difficult tasks to help accomplish his purposes. You know that saying that God will never give you more than you can handle? False. Not true. God will often assign you a difficult task that's way more than you can handle. It'll stretch you, bring you to the end of yourself, force dependence upon him. That's what grows us the most. This is how God works. And facing death, facing an angry mob, this is a difficult task. And God is giving Stephen more than he can handle in this moment. But here's the real lesson here. There's nothing that's too great or too difficult for you and God to handle together. He's always with you, never going to leave you. And I want you to note in this second section here, Stephen's conviction. He's in trouble. He knows this can end very badly. And yet look at what the scripture says. As he's being opposed and falsely accused, look at Acts 6:15. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Amazing. They're accusing him in verse 11 of blaspheming Moses. Verse 14, changing the customs of Moses. The only thing he has in common with Moses is Moses, when he came down off the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, his face shone like that of an angel. So is Stephen's in this moment. So what's he going to do? How's he going to respond to this high priest, this ruling council? Is he going to recant? Is he going to back down? Is he going to soften the message, hold anything back? Of course not. You know why? Because he's a man of character. And he has conviction. And people like this, it's impossible for them to go against what they believe in the deep recesses of their being. Dallas Theological Seminary professor Howard Hendricks said, a belief is something you'll argue about. A conviction is something that you'll die for. Stephen had conviction. And that's why he could remain a faithful witness when he was right in the middle of it. You read Acts chapter 7, we don't have time to read it all today. But it's a defense. Stephen's an apologist for the faith. He begins to trace back Old Testament history all the way back to Abraham, pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus was the plan of God for salvation all the way back from Abraham and Moses and Joseph, all throughout Israel's history. And he rails against them that throughout Israel's history, what didn't matter who he sent, whether it was a patriarch or whether it was a prophet, he said, you always rejected the Messiah. You rejected God's sent one. It culminates with Stephen, who's being accused of blasphemy, turning the tables on the ruling council, on the high priest himself, and he begins to accuse them of something. Look at it there in verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Now, just let me say, this is not a way to win friends and influence people right here. But Stephen, he's got conviction. He says, you killed the prophets, killed the one who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you betrayed and murdered. You who received the law and delivered by angels did not keep it. That's conviction, standing for what you believe regardless of the cost. Talk about being a faithful witness. Listen to me. God often assigns his people difficult tasks to help accomplish his purposes. And the scripture is replete with examples. Abraham, your son, take him, your only son, take him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. It's a difficult task. Moses, go before the most powerful man in the world at the time and command him, demand that he let my people go. Difficult task. Noah, build a boat, save my people. It never rained before. Difficult task. Big boat. Daniel, don't pray anymore. Difficult task. Mary, a young teenage woman, I want you to bear the Messiah. You're not married, you're a teenager, difficult task. Peter, John, stand and testify before the Sanhedrin, difficult task. Stephen, give an answer, give a defense of Christ to the high priest, difficult task. If you've ever been assigned a difficult task by God that helps accomplish his divine purposes, my point to you this morning is, come on in, the water is warm. This is the call for believers. He says, through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom of God. And the difficulty that you're in the middle of, the hardship that you're facing, it's going to reveal whether or not you have character and you have conviction. It's where it's revealed. It's where conviction's solidified. It's in hardship. And let me just say this. People who have character and people who have conviction, those people change the world for good. Now, there's a lot of people that have conviction, but they have no character. Those people don't help us at all. They don't change the world for good. They change the world for bad. But people who have character, who they are on the inside, same as who they are on the outside, they have conviction. Those people change the world. Look, it's October, right? The 31st. It's Halloween. It's fall festival. Your kid's going to go out and get candy. I love when my kids go out and get candy because I serve up what I call a daddy tax, all right, because I take a cut out of everything they bring in. It's a great day. Trying to teach them the ways of life early. But October 31st is coming. That's Reformation Day. That's Martin Luther, 1517. Nailed that 95 theses on the wall, talking about the abuses of the Catholic Church, how they were selling indulgences. He railed against it. Sparked a movement. 1521, he stands before a council, much like this religious ruling council we see here in Acts 7. They tell Luther to recant. And Luther stands there firm. Listen to what he says. Unless I am convinced. That's not supposed to be there. Go ahead and put it back up there. You showed it. Go ahead and put it back up there. This is what I'm going as Halloween. There we go, I'm Luther. So, one of my friends did that to me and sent it to me. I put it in my notes because it was so heavy at the time. I thought, I need something to lighten this bad boy up. All right, that's it. Listen to what Luther said. Conviction, character. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. And he sparked the Protestant Reformation. Changed the world. Character and conviction. God uses ordinary people, just like Luther, just like Stephen, just like you, just like me, to help accomplish his purposes. He often assigns people difficult tasks to accomplish his purposes. And then third and finally, God rewards people for their faithfulness and obedience in helping accomplish his purposes. We noted Stephen's character, his conviction. I want to note finally his courage. He preaches this message. He stands by his convictions. And let's just say it doesn't go over well. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were enraged. Some of your Bible says they were cut to the heart. And they ground their teeth at him. It's a picture of a pack of hungry wolves. They don't like it. Stephen preaches. This is good, Daryl. He's a man of character and conviction, and he preaches and he brings conviction. And the people don't like it. And listen, not much has changed. In our selfie-loving, selfie world, we don't like conviction. We don't like to feel bad about ourselves. It's the creed of the day. Don't make me feel bad about myself. And so we avoid it at all costs. Conviction is a good thing. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. To resist conviction is to resist the Holy Spirit. Stephen knew this. That's why he says in verse 51, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Satan condemns. He always accuses. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. And he always points out to you and attacks your identity. How can you say you're a child of God and you do that? How can you say you're a Christian and you think that? You look at that. You watch that. He attacks your identity. The Holy Spirit, he convicts. And the Holy Spirit, his name means helper, one who comes alongside. It's never accusatory. It's always in a helping manner. Come on, that's not you. You're better than that. I got you. You're one of God's child. We can do this. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Don't resist conviction. Don't change churches because a message offends you or steps on your toes. Thank God for that. Holy Spirit comes alongside. Stephen, they don't like his message, and so they kill him. He, full of this Holy Spirit, verse 55, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Amazing. Most of the time in Scripture, you see the Son of Man, what, sitting at the right hand of God. Here, Stephen looks up and Jesus is standing. Standing in affirmation, he's standing in approval. You're sitting down, someone of prominence walks into the room, you stand up to greet them. Jesus, here, the picture of him standing up to approve, to affirm Stephen. I thought about titling this message, Triumph or Tragedy, because we could look at this. Stephen dies here, and just he's stoned to death. And we could say, this is a tragedy, but is it? Is it? Stephen, given a difficult task, remains faithful and obedient, and he gets his reward. He's been a faithful witness. This isn't a tragedy. He didn't shrink back. This is a triumph. He's rewarded in this moment, getting a glimpse of heaven. And the Bible says in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. See, the more you follow Jesus and the more intimately you walk with Jesus, the more you're going to sound like Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus said on the cross. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen, the first martyr we have in the church. Just an ordinary man. Assigned a difficult task. And God rewards him for helping accomplish his purposes. What could be the purpose of this? What could be the divine purpose of God? Here is a man who did everything right. Good reputation, character, conviction, courage. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And yet he's stoned to death, doing exactly what God told him to do. That's another lie from the pit of hell. That bad things don't happen to good people. They do. What could possibly be the purpose of this? Well, you come back next week and you'll see it. Because verse 1 says there arose on that day, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Because of Stephen's obedience, it was the trigger event that propelled the advance of the gospel to the entire world. And what was his reward? No, it wasn't physical life. Obedience cost him his life. It wasn't material goods. What good would that do, material blessing, on the day that he dies? He can't take it with him. See, that's oftentimes what we think the reward is for our faithfulness and obedience. We think it's material good, material wealth. We think it's health or no conflict, peace at every turn. But according to the scripture, this isn't the reward that we should be looking for. The reward that we should be looking for is Jesus. It's him. That's what we get when we give our lives to him and remain faithful to him. We get him. This morning, I received a text that I get nearly every Sunday from my high school baseball coach. I figured with Daryl being here, I needed to close the illustration, like a good closer, the good baseball story. I had a great relationship with my high school baseball coach. He watches nearly every Sunday morning. And when I was in high school, great relationship, good man, but he would be the first to tell you his priority then was not a relationship with Jesus. I was serving as president of the FCA. God had turned my heart to ministry at 17 and had a great relationship with the Lord. And again, we had a great relationship, my coach and I. He was great. About 10 years ago, he sent me this bat in the mail, and it just says, Jarrett hit a homer. And I keep it in my study because it's just a reminder to me that as I prepare each week to preach God's word, I'm swinging for the fence. I'm trying to hit a homer. As I pray, I want to pray to hit a homer. And he'll usually tell me after the service, that was over the fence, or that was a double, you know. You leg that one out. We have a great relationship. Matter of fact, I got time. Best prank I've ever pulled on anybody in my entire life was on my coach, all right? In high school, I mean, he was all that. And I went to the office, and I got the assistant, the secretary. Back then, you didn't have phones, right? You had those little papers. Students, we had papers that you'd give that say you missed a phone call. And so on there, I had the secretary, somebody that could forge her name, put the number to the foremost dairy company in Shreveport, put that phone number there, and then I put on the name L period C period, capital D, lowercase e, capital C-A-L, LC the Cal. And so I took it to Coach during gym hour because I knew he would call. And I said, hey, Coach, Miss Little gave me this number, said somebody had to call you. And we had a bunch of players that were playing college. And so I knew he'd call. You know, he's thinking it's a coach or something. He calls him up, and his back's turned. And when he calls the dairy company asking for Elsie the cow, dude, I fell out on the floor. All right, it's a best prank. I mean, I'm laughing so hard. Anyway, Coach, every day, hit a homer. And he's such an encouragement in my life. I love him. About, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks ago, 6, 8 months ago, rather, he got diagnosed with prostate cancer. Didn't catch it on time, and he's been through chemo and radiation. And just to be honest, he got our test results this week that weren't very good. And we don't know what the future holds. We're going to continue to fight it, and we're going to continue to pray and ask God for a miracle. We don't know what the future holds. But I look at this sermon, I think about God using ordinary people Man, Ronnie Coker is from Minden, Louisiana. Small little town, but God has used him. He's a Hall of Fame baseball coach in the state of Louisiana. God's used him in a million ways to impact a lot of people. God assigns his people difficult tasks to accomplish his purposes. Cancer's a difficult task. I don't know why God has allowed it, but I know today you're hearing the testimony of a man who loves Jesus and who's living for Jesus and is a light in his community even in the midst of this difficulty. And who knows, somebody could give their life to Christ simply because of his testimony. That's a divine purpose. I do know this. Coach Coker, he's watching. Man, you stay strong. You stay faithful. You stay obedient. I'm telling you, God will reward you. He'll reward you with himself. And that's not only a word from my coach. It's a testimony of Stephen. And it's a word for all of us. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.